Welcome to the seventh lesson of the Rooted and Built Up Discipleship Program of Bible Baptist Church. This outline will sort of serve as a continuation of the previous lesson regarding baptism. According to the Word of God in Acts 2, immediately following the salvation and baptism of 3,000 people upon the day of Pentecost, these believers, the Bible says, were added unto them, about 3,000 souls. These new converts were added unto a church that existed in the city of Jerusalem, but what was this organization? Was it a building complete with auditorium, platform, pulpit, padded pews, Sunday school classrooms, a nursery, and parking lots? Of course not. However, when people think of church today, this is their mind's description. Therefore, it is needful for every would-be disciple of Christ to understand what they have been added unto following their baptism. Let us compare two portions of Scripture from the New Testament, book of Acts, beginning with the first 15 verses of chapter 1, and then moving on to verses 37 through 41 in chapter 2. There in Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse number 1, the Bible says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." This was in regards to their empowerment. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." In other words, you're putting the cart before the horse, or you're advancing into things that it's not yet time for. Here's what it was time for at that moment. "But ye shall receive power." Well, what for? To establish a kingdom? No. "After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Aye, spiritual kingdom is what Christ was after, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So it's a witness for Christ is what he was going to use. And who was he going to use to do it? These 11 that remained his local church. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all," now those 11, "continued with one accord in prayer and supplication." And then we're adding in more, "with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren." And then in verse 15 we describe even more. "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples." Now remember, from last lesson, we talked about how a believer is made through salvation, but a disciple is made through baptism. Listen to this carefully. "In the midst of the disciples, and said, the number of the names together were about 120. And then it describes what Peter said. So we have disciples that were made. And how is a disciple made? Through baptism. Then moving on over to chapter 2, verse 37. Peter is preached his message to over 3,000, I'm sure, but 3,000 would believe. And the Bible says among them in verse 37, "Now when they heard this," Peter's message, "they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to all your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as our Lord God, as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And then notice this, we understand they were believers, they were baptized disciples, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So disciples were made, and that made them a member of a church through baptism. Heavenly Father, we come to you with grateful hearts for sending your only begotten Son Jesus into the world to seek and to save sinners. Thank you for the institution of the local church upon the earth, by which we are to accomplish reaching the world with the gospel. May this lesson prove to be the instruction listeners need to understand the origin and purpose of your church in the world today. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ used a play on words when he spoke to Peter in Matthew 16, 18, using the meaning of Peter's name, which is Little Pebble, and the fact that he would be the massive boulder upon which his church would be founded. Christ said, And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Today the meaning of church provided by men is usually unclear and very vague. A popular online encyclopedia defines church as an English word for a Christian religious institution or building. According to the Bible, a church is much more than just a religious institution or a building. Even among religious circles and modern denominations, there seems to be a misunderstanding or at least a misconception regarding a church's relationship to our world. Noah Webster, concerning the term church, describes it this way. This seems to be the original meaning of the word, he says. The Greek meaning of the word, to call out or call together, denotes an assembly or collection. Further, he says, and the house in which they worshipped was named from this title. Although a brilliant and godly man, Mr. Webster's definition still falls short of describing a church. There is a better way of knowing the true meaning of a church. It may be accurately stated that you are what you do. For certainly, our actions are what define us. For instance, no one refers to an expert in plumbing by the name electrician. Likewise, a church may be defined by its authority and expertise. In other words, understanding the church's beginning and purpose helps us to answer the question, what is church? In this lesson, we will permit the Bible to determine the origin and the duties of a church, thus allowing us to comprehend what makes a true New Testament local church. Let us look carefully then at the biblical origin of the church in the first head. Letter A type of church in the Old Testament of the Bible is found. God worked through his people Israel in the Old Testament to share him and his word with the world. In Deuteronomy 26, verse 16 through 19, we read, This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day, notice Moses continues, to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise, and in name, and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. But even though God had given Israel their freedom from the Egyptian captors, Israel failed to obey the mission God gave them, and eventually Israel returned into the world from which they had been delivered. Stephen, the deacon who was martyred, preached of this in Acts 7, verse 38 through 40. This is he, said Stephen, that was in the church in the wilderness describing Israel and Moses in their day. with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, Make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. You see, God would send various prophets to call Israel to repentance and to warn them of pending judgment if they refused. Yet Israel would not be the testimony that God could use in a world as he originally purposed. Jeremiah preached to Israel saying in Jeremiah 7 verse 25, Since the day that our fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, and notice this line, daily rising up early and sending them. That same phrase is repeated in Jeremiah 25:4, Jeremiah 26:5, Jeremiah 29:19, Jeremiah 35:15, Jeremiah 44:4, we find that daily rising up early and sending them, and yet they would not hear. Even when Christ would begin his public ministry on earth, he sent his disciples unto the house of Israel first, according to Matthew 10, verses 1 through 7, where we find in verses 5 and 6, These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, or, might understand it this way, not yet, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So there's a type of a church or assembly called out in the Old Testament of the Bible. But let her be the truth of church in the New Testament of the Bible. God works in our day, New Testament times, through local churches that have been given life from other local churches who can trace their birth back through the centuries to the time of Christ and the church he started. Notice the church's growth. First of all, the church the Lord Jesus began while in his public ministry on earth consisted of 12 men known as his disciples whom Christ called apostles. In Mark chapter 3 and in Luke chapter 6, we find their list of their names. A disciple is simply a disciplined follower of a master's teachings and pattern. Matthew 10 verse 24 through 25 declares this. An apostle, however, is one sent forth as a delegated messenger having the proper authority. Remember, salvation begats a believer. Then baptism begats a disciple. But then that disciple is growing and needs to be authorized to go out and evangelize the world. And that was what Christ called an apostle. Apostle office is no longer in effect in the church today, but his church has been commissioned and given the authority to evangelize the world. The difference between a disciple and an apostle is easily seen in the matter of authority. Then we find, number two, after Christ's resurrection, he appeared to his church that at the time consisted of 11 disciples, for Judas Iscariot had killed himself, in Luke 24, Matthew 28, and also in the text we've read in Acts 1, verse 15 through 18. Jesus would then render to his apostles what has been commonly known as the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20 describes the words that were given, how they were to go, they were to teach, they were baptized, they were teach them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. Not only would Christ equip his apostles, this first church, with their heavenly purpose, but with Holy Spirit power. In Acts 1, verses 7 through 8, we find, Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Why? So that you could be my witnesses. Not only has Jesus granted his local church with special strength and special influence, but with high authority. That authority is called from on high in Luke 24:49, And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So this church that the Lord Jesus began first of 12 men. He called his disciples. Later on, after his resurrection, those now 11, Judas Iscariot already being dead now, killing himself, 11 now they're there. And then after Christ's ascension, as we've already read in Acts 1, verses 9 through 15, his local church experienced rapid growth. With his Mary, the mother of Jesus, his brethren, the women that traveled with Jesus, and then 120 members in all. Not many days after this, in chapter 2, we find the day of Pentecost was fully come, and 3,000 more were baptized believers. They were added to the church at Jerusalem. From that point on, the Bible says in Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily. Then we also find, number 4, under great persecution, the church of Jerusalem was responsible for the birth of other churches in other areas, who in turn started more churches. Acts 8:14 through 17, we read of Philip's work in planting churches in Samaria. In Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26, we read of those who were scattered abroad from Jerusalem, entering into Antioch, Syria, north of Israel, to start a church in that city. Baptism, which is to follow a believer's salvation, not only identifies a believer with Christ, but also unites the believer with the local church under whose authority he or she was baptized. Due to the persecution of the church at Jerusalem, many of its members had to move away from their home church. Also, some preachers were sent out of the church at Jerusalem to other regions to plant churches. One such church in Antioch, Syria, was started by the church at Jerusalem, and it was responsible for sending out Barnabas and Paul to be missionaries to start churches in the Western world. Acts 13 records, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus," and so forth. So we find that according to the biblical origin of the church, there was a type of church in the Old Testament. There's the truth of the New Testament church, and it was founded by Christ with these 12 men as its first members. Judas has died, and now 11 are given the promise of the Father, and they're to tarry at Jerusalem until they be endued with power. Then the local church began to experience rapid growth after the day of Pentecost, and then throughout their history, great persecution has seen to it the establishment of other churches, for churches begat churches. But I want to give you a special note, one that I think will be helpful to understanding the origin of churches. A true New Testament church is one that can trace its beginning back to Christ and not to some other man or woman. Certainly through those that have been martyred and churches that have been burned and records that have been destroyed, certainly we take a lot of this on faith. But I want you to notice the following religious institutions and who started them, to where if you're looking for a church, you want to make sure you want to find the one that Jesus Christ started. The Baptist Church was founded by Jesus Christ in about 26 AD. The Catholic Church was founded by Constantine the Great in 325 AD. Well, where was the Catholic Church for 300 years? Jesus had his church going on, which are known by the name of Baptist today. Also, the Greek Orthodox, maybe you have heard of them. They were founded in 869 AD as a separation from the Roman Catholic Church. And by the way, the stream of those who are called today Baptists was still going strong during the Catholic era, beginning with the Greek Orthodox era, and then also in the Lutheran Church, founded by an ex-Catholic priest named Martin Luther in 1530 to lead in a Reformation, reforming the church that is called Catholic. The Episcopalian Church, or the Church of England, or maybe known as the Anglican Church, was founded by a king who desired a divorce and the Pope would not grant it, so he started his own church in England, Henry VIII, in 1534 AD. The Presbyterian Church, founded by John Calvin in 1541 AD. The Congregational Church, or what's known as the Puritans, founded by Robert Brown in 1602 AD. The Quaker Church, founded by George Fox in 1652 as a split from the Congregationalists. Then the Free Will Baptist Church, founded by Benjamin Randall in 1780 AD. The Methodist Church, founded by John Wesley and George Whitefield in 1739 AD as the birth of a separation from the Church of England. The Christian Church, or what's called the Disciples of Christ, or maybe even better known as the Church of Christ, founded by Alexander Campbell in 1827 AD. The Mormon Church, or the Latter-day Saints, founded by Joseph Smith in 1830. The Seventh-day Adventists, founded by William Miller in 1843. Christian Scientology, founded by Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy, depending on who she was married at that time, in 1866. Jehovah Witnesses, founded by Charles Taz Russell in 1884. The Church of the Nazarene, founded by S. F. Breeze in 1885 as a split from the Methodist Church. The Church of God, Apostolic, Pentecostal, Holiness, all founded in the early 1900s, in between 1902 to 1923. A.J. Tomlinson being one of its founders. The Worldwide Church of God, founded by Herbert W. Armstrong in 1934 as a split from the Seventh-day Adventists. I say all that in this note to say, coming from 26 A.D. with Jesus Christ, He founded His church. I want to be a part of what Christ has started, not a split out of a split out of a split of what some man has started. Then notice this. Not only the biblical origin of the church, but now the objective. The biblical objectives of the church. Not objections to the church, but the objectives. What is the church to be doing? Letter A, the main purpose of the local church is to present the gospel. As Christ ascended back into heaven, He left His local church their marching orders to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Thus, the spreading of the gospel must be seen in every ministry of a church as the primary objective of the church. Romans 1, verse 14 through 16, Paul tells us, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Also, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:16, For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul was sent from the church at Antioch, and the church at Antioch desired to serve their purpose in the world, and that was to present the gospel. Letter B, the main purpose of the local church is to provide baptism following salvation. You see, when somebody believes and receives Christ according to the word of the gospel, they're to follow in believers' baptism. The Bible says in Romans 6, 1 through 4, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus said, Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and there He would give them the Great Commission and baptism following salvation. They were to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded thee, and one of these is baptism follows salvation. Baptism, a new believer has been added unto a local church, as it reads in Acts 2:41, chapter 9, verses 1 through 6 in Paul's conversion, and then also in verse 17 through 18. Those that had received Christ were baptized. So the main purpose of the church, its primary objective, is to present the gospel, provide for baptism, and then letter C, the main purpose of the local church is to produce disciplined followers of Christ after their baptism. Once saved and baptized, a new believer must be trained in the Scriptures. Just as a baby grows properly in a nurturing environment, so baby converts must have a place providing the possibility to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. In 2 Peter 3:18, notice the following ways that this is accomplished. Growth is achieved through Christian fellowship. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Growth is also achieved through spiritual oversight. Hebrews 13:17 tells us, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Ephesians 4:11-12, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So growth is achieved through Christian fellowship, through spiritual oversight, having those pastors and teachers over you, training you. And then also, growth is achieved through scriptural preaching. Acts 13:5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in their synagogues of the Jews, and they all had also John to their minister. There needs to be scriptural preaching. Also, growth is achieved through patient assistance. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We're to lift up those that are fallen in the church. Also, growth is achieved through ministry involvement, taking an active part in your church. Romans 10:13-15, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I would like to have beautiful feet because I preach the gospel. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So the lifestyle of the believer has been chosen for us, and we ought to be involved actively in ministry. That's how growth is accomplished. So we find that biblical origin, the biblical objectives, and then we need to notice the biblical ordinances of the church. Baptism is the first ordinance of the church. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is pictured in being immersed under the water. There is his burial pictured. And raised to live differently in this life, there is Christ's resurrection depicted. There is only one form of baptism given the church that Jesus started. In Ephesians 4:4-6, we find there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The term ordinance simply means a rule established by authority, a permanent rule of action. Two ordinances were given the local church. The first is baptism, and the second is the Lord's Supper, being the second ordinance of the church. The sacrificial sufferings and substitutionary death of Jesus is pictured in the two elements of the Lord's Supper, the unleavened bread depicting his body, and the non-alcoholic grape juice depicting his blood. We are to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ always, and it's depicted in both water baptism and in the Lord's Supper. This ordinance is to be held as a memorial until Christ returns. In Matthew 26:26-29, the Bible tells us of the first time the Lord's Supper was partaken in that upper room prior to Jesus going out to the garden and being there betrayed. Paul records in 1 Corinthians 11:23-31, reminding us, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So we're to be observing the Lord's Supper until Jesus Christ returns. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. All these things Paul wrote regarding that second ordinance of the Lord's Supper unto the church at Corinth and to all churches today. So let us summarize and conclude our subject of the church from its origin, objectives, and to its ordinances. The meaning of the church is that called out, baptized believers are to take the gospel into all the world and teach those who believe to observe what Christ has commanded in Scripture. 1 John 3:23, the Bible says, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Shouldn't that be the way a local church ought to behave in loving their community? Loving them so much that as Christ gave His life for us, we give our lives as a testimony, displaying the gospel to a lost world. What church do you call home? Is that church a people founded upon God's Word, doing their best to reach sinners for Jesus, baptizing those who trust Christ as their Savior? Or is it a collection of relics, a collection of candles, musty smells, or stained glass windows? It may be said of many churches that they could use a timeout for a tune-up from the triune. Father, it is indeed our privilege to be named among your family as sons and daughters, but also to be given such an honor as membership within the body of Christ, His local New Testament church, is also truly marvelous. We ask your blessings upon those churches, upholding and spreading your word. We thank you for the church where we are members, and we pray you would grow us, that we would grow in appreciation for your church with every time we assemble ourselves together faithfully in attendance and observance of your word. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.